Father, once again, speak to our hearts, speak deeply into our hearts this morning. Father, a lot to tackle, and Father, I pray we do your word justice. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move throughout your people this morning and give them understanding so that your word may come alive in their hearts. Father, I pray that no one would misunderstand what is spoken this morning, but that everyone would receive it with much joy. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said? Amen. Awesome. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put a Bible in your hand so that you can follow along. We are in Galatians chapter 3. I've entitled our message this morning, Wake Up Call. And yeah, someone laughs. Hey, you, good luck with that one, Pastor. I'm sleeping. We have the bewildered counsel in verse 1 through 4. We have belief clarified in 5 through 9. And then blessings and curse in 10 through 14. Now, as you remember, if you weren't here, what we've been talking about is Paul's been talking to the people in the area of Galatia about the fact that these certain men and certain believers have crept into the church and begin to, you know, they were Jews, they were professing believers in Christ, but they were saying, okay, so you want to be like Jesus. You want to be a Christian. Great, you believe in the cross, but you know that's not enough. Jesus was a Jew and he was circumcised. So if you want to be like Jesus, you have to be circumcised as well. And with that, they also brought a whole myriad of other Old Testament laws that they wanted to implement and place upon people's shoulders. Now, you're going to see as we go through this message this morning that there are even today what we would call churches that are of the same spirit of the Judaizers, where legalism runs rampant. And so my hope and my prayer is this morning, whether you continue to come to HBC or whether you go to another church, that you will understand the difference between the freedoms we have in Christ and legalism, which is not healthy at all. So prayerfully, this will be your wake-up call to the spiritual aspects of the Bible and putting them in proper perspective. Okay, so we begin with bewildered counsel in verse 1 through 4. And he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. In other words, what he's saying is, what's got into your head? What are you thinking? Well, you'd probably think, what are you thinking? Oh, yeah, I forgot. You're not thinking. And that's the problem. In fact, the actual wording here is you idiots. When he says foolish, it can actually be translated you idiots. And the reason why he's saying this, by the way, is as we're going to see here, these people in the area of Galatia, they were grounded in the Word of God at one time. They have departed and began to embrace what they already know to not be true. And there is nothing more frustrating than to see someone who has a full working and understanding of Scripture turn away so quickly. And he says, who has bewitched you that you should obey that you should not obey the truth? Now, bewitched. That means someone must have put a curse on you. You know, someone has a voodoo doll of your likeness and they're poking there. So they're doing something because something ain't right in Denmark because you used to stand correctly. Now, in ancient times, they used to believe that snakes had the ability to hypnotize. That if you stared into the snake's eyes, it could hypnotize you and then eat you or bite you or whatever snakes want to do to you. And, well, of course, we know that's not true. The snakes can't do that. But that was a belief. And so basically what Paul is saying here is, you know, are you being mesmerized or something? The best way, if something is mesmerizing you, the best way to avoid it is to look away. You know, remember in Greek mythology, you had Medusa, you know, and if you looked at her, you turned to a rock or whatever. Well, don't look at her. And so what he's saying is, who bewitched you? Who has your attention? Whose eyes are you locking on that they've got you now hypnotized? Now, he's using strong language. He's calling them idiots because they know the word of God. It's not like they're newborn believers or they haven't been saved. These are men and women who understand. Now, I get this. I'm going to tell you a little story. I shared it with First Service, so I better share it with y'all. When I first got here, I went through quite traumatic experience in my life, quite a traumatic experience, and it followed with a bunch of other things. And I wanted to leave. I did. But at one point, I met with two pastors, local pastors. I won't tell you their names, because if I did, you'd probably know them. But I met with these two guys, and we talked for about 2 hours. And in that 2 hours of time, I shared at least a dozen scriptures that spoke to the reason why I was here, why God had called me, and what my purpose was. In that 2 hours, I shared over a dozen scriptures. They shared, between the two of them, zero scriptures with me. Okay? In the 2 hours, I shared with them how back at the church I came from, there were at least a half a dozen to a dozen pastors who were praying for me, who knew me and knew my, you know, my calling and all that. And they were telling me, Randy, we're praying for you, but just get back to doing what God called you there to do. And so when I'm talking to these two pastors and they're trying to encourage me, they begin to tell me how they think I shouldn't go back to doing what God has told me to do. Instead, I should take a break. And they begin to tell me how they knew this other pastor who went through the same thing I did, and he tried for years to try and get a church going and nothing would happen. And he just became frustrated and he ended up leaving the ministry. And I said, okay, so how long a break do you guys think I need to take? And I thought, you know, they'd say 6 months, a year. They said, I don't know, 15 to 20 years. I wish I were joking. I'm not joking. And I asked them, I said, guys, have you ever prayed for me? And they didn't expect that question, but they had no. I said, okay, 2 hours, you haven't shared one scripture with me. I've shared over a dozen. And you've never prayed for me. You knew you were going to meet with me. You didn't even bother to pray for me before you came to the meeting. I've got pastors back home, back where I came from, that have been praying for me, and they're telling me to get back. Here's what I said to their face, kind of like this old foolish Galatians. I said, shame on you guys. You guys shouldn't be pastors. I said, you don't even stand on the word of God. And I said, you're running your church and you're running God's house like a business. Shame on you. Those exact words. And I think I was even a little more heated because I was really, really shocked that these men calling themselves pastor who stand in front of a congregation teaching the word didn't even know some basics. Well, obviously, they don't speak to me anymore. But I get all to say this. The reason why Paul is calling them foolish, calling them idiots, is because they have working knowledge of Scripture. And you're going to see that in our text as we continue to move through here. It's a wake-up call. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe you're here this morning and you go, well, that I have working knowledge of the Scripture, or I kind of understand the basics. Okay, well, good. Because let's examine our hearts to see if we are like these men and like these people who are being swayed, or if we're truly living the way Christ would want us. And perhaps maybe you're here this morning and you only know of Christ and you never surrendered your heart to Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity. But let's look what the verse says. He says, therefore, so he says, you know, who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Oh, by the way, they're not obeying the truth. What is the truth? The word of God. Listen, if I came in here this morning and I said, all right, church, Harvest Bible Church, how many of you starting this morning are with me as we begin to obey lies? How many of you want to be a church that obeys lies? Nobody? Good. Okay. Well, basically what he's saying here is, guys, you used to be a church that obeyed the truth, and now you're embracing lies. Now, here's the scary part. there are a lot of Christians. In first service, I love the fact that there were at least seven people who, like me, recognize that my heart starts to go the wrong way, even as a pastor. So examine your heart this morning. Listen what he says. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Christ crucified is a reality. I don't care if you're an atheist or if you're agnostic or you're a Christian. The reality that Jesus Christ, a man named Jesus, was crucified because the religious leaders feared him and his body came up missing. All of those things and his disciples, those are all historical facts. So don't you watch PBS and they tell you that it's not a fact. And they're wrong. They have an agenda. The fact is, you can historically look up the historical Jesus that who was crucified and his followers scattered, but then turned around and became those that turned the world upside down when they claim that they saw him resurrected. Now, these people here, they were probably the same ones who saw him crucified. They saw him. Not only that, if you didn't see him, you heard about it. And if not, you were taught it. And he said, listen, Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. You are not saved by works, guys. Because if it is works, then Christ went to the cross for nothing. That's what he's saying to them. He's giving them the wake-up call. Why are you trying to earn your salvation by what you do? Now, as I told you last week, there are a lot of people who talk about grace. We sing about it, amazing grace, right? We sing the song Amazing Grace. We talk about it, we preach it, but we don't live it sometimes. And I'm not talking about the grace you give to others. I'm talking about the grace you give yourself. Because sometimes we do this. We have a bad week and we're like, oh, God can't love me this week. And so he loves you. That didn't change. His love for you didn't change based on what you do or don't do. All your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Now, I also said, please take caution. That doesn't mean you go out and party hardy and do whatever you want and say, well, he loves me anyway. No. If you are able to do that without guilt, then maybe you're not saved. But he's saying this, listen, you saw it, you understand before your eyes a clear understanding that Christ was crucified and that is the only way to be saved. Why is it that all of a sudden you are saying that you have to be circumcised or, you know, in today's church, there are churches that say you have to be baptized in order to be saved or you have to be baptized by this church. Our church has to baptize you because if you're not baptized by our church, you're not saved. Or you have to be a member or you have to memorize so much scripture or any of those things. Ad nauseum, there's churches out there that'll tell you, you got to dress this way because if you dress this way, you're a heathen. Can't have tattoos. If you have a tattoo, you're a heathen. Can't cut your hair and on and on and on. We don't like your cologne. You're going to hell. I don't know. It's like some of the things are ridiculous. They really are. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved and the only way to go to hell is to reject Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Don't get hung up. This morning, this is a call to freedom. Freedom. Maybe even more ways than you even imagine. So right now, what Paul's going to do from right here, he's going to ask a rhetorical question. Now, if you don't know what a rhetorical question is, basically, it's a question that doesn't really need an answer. Like, for instance, I remember when I was a kid, my mom would say, Randy, do I have stupid written on my face? You're doing this? What do you think, I'm stupid? And I'm like, well, actually, no, I'm just... No, it's a rhetorical question. Don't answer that question if someone says, do I have stupid written on my face? Unless they were asleep and you pulled a prank on them. That's a different story. Otherwise, you don't. Or how about this? Gentlemen, your wife comes and says, do these jeans make me look fat? That's a rhetorical question. Don't go there, guys. Stay away. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. Now, if two men... If my buddy comes up to me, hey, Pastor Randy, do these jeans make me look fat? I'll go, no, but your belly does. What does a jean have to do with that? The jean is only the outside. I don't know where I'm going with this. Okay, back. He's gonna ask a rhetorical question. I'm sorry, I go there sometimes. All right, he's gonna ask a rhetorical question. He says this: "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" He doesn't want an answer to that, because the answer is you receive it by faith. Let me give you an example. When I got saved, it wasn't like I was going, you know, for a month now, I've been totally biblical. God looked at me and said, "That guy, I want him. He's been totally biblical. Get him over here." No, I was totally against God. I was a full-blown, hardcore, very active atheist. And God got a hold of me. And so I was saved without doing one thing right. And I bet you were too. So, why is it that we think that once we're saved, now I have to do certain things to earn God's love? And if I don't do certain things, he don't love me. Wow. You know what we do? You know what we say? You know what we're saying when we take that attitude? We're saying that the cross of Christ meant nothing. In fact, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to the cross for you, so you could say, "Wow, how he loves me." And we go, "Well, I blew it today. He must not love me anymore." That's the devil. Listen, all of your sins were paid for, tetelestai, paid in full, finished, complete, at the cross, past, present, and future. Yet, why is it that we try to earn God's love? Do you realize that you cannot earn God's favor? You're already favored. Isn't that cool? Listen, by the way, you're favored as much as ISIS is favored. The same. The difference is, ISIS doesn't love God back. You know that God loves Satan? He created him, made him beautiful. Satan just doesn't love God back. And so that's where the problem comes in. And then Satan runs around trying to drag the ones that God does love down, and that's where God hates his actions. You don't have to earn God's favor. But here's the key. Do you love him back? Because that's the key. When I love him back, I don't have to worry about, am I doing this or that? I just love him. I'm just actively loving him. Give me another example. Put it another way. Let's say you're a parent or you're a kid and you have siblings. I can have two kids. One who loves me and loves to spend time with me and just is so respectful and kind. And then I can have another one who is harsh and rude and unkind and doesn't want to spend any time with me. Guess what? They're both still my kids. This one that doesn't love me, can go out and be a mass murderer. It's still my kid. It's just they severed the intimacy of the relationship. Same with God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying you don't have to earn favor. You just got to love him. If you love him, you'll have an intimate relationship with him. Now, some of you, very few, might say, "Well, Pastor, I did get saved out of a rigorous attempt to be righteous." Yeah, maybe you were going to a religion and you were jumping through all the hoops. But once you found Christ, you stopped having to jump through the hoops. So why are you going to come here in your freedom and then start beating yourself up because you blew it this week? Listen, we're all going to blow it. The cool thing is, he still loves you and he's willing to forgive you. The cool thing is, we're going to do the right thing not because we have to, because we want to and because we get to. And that's the freedom of a relationship with Jesus. Religion won't give you that. Churches that have traditions won't give you that. Churches with traditions bog you down and steal your joy. And it becomes one day I'm good, one day I'm not. Rather than how about today I'm loved and tomorrow I'm loved and the next day I'm loved. And I was loved last week and I'll be loved next year and I'll be loved in heaven. And how good is that? So much better. So whether you came out of a religious system where you were trying to do the law but failing miserably, and now you're free, or you were never obeying the law, all of it came by the work of God's Spirit and not by the things you did. Do you get that? That's what Paul is saying here when he asks, this only I want to learn from you. Answer this question, although it's rhetorical. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? How did you receive the Spirit? By the Spirit. And he goes on with this wake-up call. And once again, he gets to the point where he is going to insult them. He says, are you so foolish? I guess the answer to that is yes. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Listen, what saved you? Like I said, it wasn't the acts and the things we did, right? We were saved purely by God and what he did for us. So why is it that you are trying and I try? And listen, I get caught up in that. I all of a sudden go, oh, wait a minute. What am I doing? Am I doing it out of pure joy? Or am I doing it because I feel like I have to? Listen, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, you've heard that before, but put it in this context. We walk by faith, not by what people see you doing. You see, some people come here to church this morning so people will know they're Christians. Well, I go to church so I can be a Christian. Really? Well, that's not why you should be here. I go to church so that I'm confirmed that I'm going to heaven. Well, no. I've told you this before. If you sit in a Taco Bell, that doesn't make you a chalupa. If you sit in church, you're here this morning, and you even have a Bible on your lap, does not make you a believer. It's not by sight. It's not by the things you do. It's by faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Come to church because you love to come to church and worship corporately and see the brothers and sisters that we will spend eternity with. We're a family, not because you have to and it's duty. When it's duty for you, then what happens is you miss more church than you go to because it's a burden, it's work, it's work. Then I would say this, question your heart to see whether you really are in love with Christ or if you're in love with the idea of going to heaven. Because I'm going to tell you, the wake-up call is that if you're just in love with the idea of going to heaven, you may not be going at all. Until you fall in love with the one who died for you on the cross, let me ask you, anyone here know of someone in your life that sacrificed their son or daughter so that you could live? Anybody here have that experience? Oh, good. Me either, except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross in our stead, and we'll see that here deeper in just a second. How about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4? Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The proud. You know those churches where you have to be a member of our church? That's pride. Oh, you go to HBC, well, I'll be praying for you. Oh, you haven't been baptized? Well, let me tell you, if you want to be saved, salvation through baptism. What? They're always proud of their deeper knowledge, when really they've just got a yoke on their neck and they're severing their intimacy of their relationship with Christ. This is behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. And we're going to see that when we think of the scribes and the Pharisees. When I got saved, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't even know what to do. I only knew how to be an atheist. I knew how to do drugs and party and get stupider. I didn't know what to do. I remember being in church and some dudes came up to me and they go, hey, tomorrow night we're having a Bible study. You want to come? I was like, there's something more than Sunday church? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, is that what saved people have to do? They go, oh, no, we don't have to, but we love it. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll go and I'll love it too. I didn't even know what it was. That was a Bible study. They love it? I didn't even know how to love it. I just knew, you know what? I don't know. I got to find out how to do this God thing. And eventually, at first, it was works-based because I didn't know anything else. But then eventually it became, I just love him. And when I do wrong, I feel sick. I don't like it. And when my kids will tell you, every now and then we wouldn't go to church just so that we knew that we weren't doing it out of religious right. We weren't just being religious. But when I didn't go, I felt like I was missing out on something. Because I just wanted to be wherever he was. I wanted to be as close. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to be in worship. I love worship. I wanted to hear the meat of God's word taught by an awesome pastor. By the way, I had an incredible pastor. No, I had. I had an awesome pastor. Okay, whatever. Praise God. If we have anything here, it's by his spirit. Yeah, anyways. So I didn't know. So he continues. He says, wake up call, guys. Wake up call. Why are you doing these things? You have freedom. He said, oh, look at this. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Obviously and apparently they had suffered persecution while Paul was there at the hands of legalistic Judaizers. So before Paul left, evidently the Judaizers were already beginning to percolate. And they had persecuted the church, except that they had stood their ground. And so he's saying, guys, you stood your ground before. Why are you caving in now? What happened? Who bewitched you? Because I remember you being persecuted and you stood your ground. It blows my mind when I see a Christian one day standing up for the right of Christ and preaching the gospel to someone, and then all of a sudden one day they're in cahoots with the one that they were preaching against and they have no more power, and pretty soon they don't even want to believe in God anymore, and it just blows my mind. And I'm like, who bewitched you? Ooh, there's a snake there somewhere. He's like, guys, so then you're going to suffer that persecution for nothing just so you could cave in now? Isn't that what we do sometimes, though? Right? We'll get persecuted at work, so all of a sudden we stop preaching. We stop talking about Jesus. We cave in. Don't. Stand strong. It's a wake-up call. Good morning, Christian. Fall in love with Jesus. Come to church because you're in love with him, not because you have to, because you don't have to. If you came here reluctantly, stay home. You're not building a stairway to heaven. You're just deceiving yourself. I would say stay home, but then find out what you need to do to get your heart right with Christ. Because if this is work, if this is, oh, it's a chore. Oh, we got to go to church. No, you don't. You're deceiving yourself. Walk by faith, not by, oh, yeah, everybody saw me in church. I'm okay. No, that's sight. You're only deceiving yourself. Now we have belief clarified in verse 5 through 9. Therefore, he who supplies the Holy Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Listen, there's two hearts in the church. I have to earn and deserve a blessing, or I have to believe and receive a blessing. Earn and deserve or believe and receive? Someone got it. Earn and deserve or believe and receive? Oh, good. Listen, do we ever deserve blessings? No. My righteousness at my best, my pastor at his peak, Billy Graham at his pinnacle of righteousness, his righteousness is filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. Not when he's bummed out and in sin. No, at his best, it's filthy rags. So if Billy Graham at his best is filthy rags, I think we got some filthy rags. We don't deserve blessings, but God loves us enough to pour out his blessings. When we believe, we receive. You don't earn to deserve. Let me prove it. Because he's talking about receiving healing or miracle or some move of God in our life. So let me prove it to you. Let me drive it home. Let's say you have a need. Say you have a need in your life. Okay, maybe you need a new job. How many biblical laws do you have to fulfill in order to get that prayer answered in a positive way? Well, why do you live like you have to earn his approval to get your prayers answered? What about ladies, if you wanted to have a baby or you want a healthy baby, how many biblical laws do you have to fulfill in order to see that baby or you will get pregnant? Well, some of you are like, I'm not Sarah. I don't want to have a baby at 65 or 50 or... How many of you want to have a baby at 90? Try that one. Okay, how about this? Say you have cancer. How many laws do you have to fulfill in order to get healed from cancer? None. By the way, speaking of healing, they have these televangelists, sometimes these big tent revival guys. They're called faith healers. Listen, I want to tell you, I believe that once in a while someone truly gets saved, gets healed by those guys. Once in a while, I think it happens. Not as often as they try to portray it happening. Because I know this, the healing has nothing to do with the person. How do I know that? We've had many people healed in this church. I don't blow the trumpet. We don't put posters or banners to list all the people. But it's been a lot of people who've been healed. And I'll sometimes get to be a part of the prayer. I'm not the only one praying. But sometimes I'll be praying for someone, and then like that week they find out that God healed them miraculously. Oh, Pastor, you prayed for me and I got healed. No, stop. Don't put that on me. I don't want that responsibility. I really don't. And plus, I don't earn that responsibility. Listen, I know this. When I'm praying for you, there's probably 100 other people praying for you. Why is it my prayer? Because I'm a pastor? Get out of here. I don't have any power. I don't have no sprinkly dust. I don't have any of that stuff. It's your faith that heals you. It's your faith. It's not the person. Listen, Paul did some miraculous healings. But you know what he never does? You never see him walking around. He had a banner that said, Paul the healer. Paul the miracle worker. Nowhere in Scripture did it say, Paul did a miracle revival. No. Nowhere in the Scripture does he say, and I told the church to send me $50 and I'd send them back a prayer rag. He never does that. Because you know why? He knows if someone was healed, it was purely a work of the Spirit. That's the same thing I know. So I don't take credit. So God heals someone. Pooh, man, that was awesome. Thank you, Lord, for letting me be one of many people praying for you when it happened. It's all faith. So please, don't ever think that I have any. I got nothing. I got a big mouth. I talk a lot. That's all I got. I'm a willing vessel. That's it. That's the only thing. I'm willing to make a fool out of myself if it brings him glory. That's the only difference. So when these guys get on TV and they're these miracle healers and all this stuff, don't fall for that. If someone's healed, it's all glory to God. All of it goes to him. Not their white jacket or their white shoes or white hair or big bus or whatever they have. God is faithful. And all we got to do is love him. Boy, he asks, God, you ask so much of me. No, he just wants your love. And here's the cool part. When I love him, then I feel like I get to go to church. I want to go to church. I want to sing out to him. I want to read my Bible. And we're going to talk about that here momentarily. So it's a wake-up call. And it's not just a wake-up call for them. It's a wake-up call for me as I was preparing this study. And prayerfully, it's a wake-up call for you. Because we get caught up in that. We're taught that as little kids in school. You do good, gold star. Earning favor. Do bad, dunce cap, sit in the corner. That's where you find Randy, always in the corner. I don't like to share my hat with nobody. God's not like that. God is love. He loves, he loves, he loves. The only thing is we sometimes don't love him back, and then we suffer the consequences of what happens when we get involved in sin, and sin always pays in negative dividends. We'll see that. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I love how masterful Paul is. Watch. Let me show you what he's doing here, which is absolutely spectacular. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says this. You can turn there if you want. It's the first Bible, first book in the Bible, Genesis 15. It says, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. But Pastor Randy, Abraham was fulfilling the law. The law had not been given yet. It won't be given for another 400 plus years. He didn't perform. He isn't counted righteous because he performed some act. He's counted righteous because he just believed God at his word. Do you realize that Abraham was a pagan? His daddy was a pagan, worshiping false idols. He was of the Ur, the Chaldees. And here, Abraham, this pagan, he has an encounter with God, and he just begins to believe God. And by the way, he doesn't follow God's rules perfectly either. He was supposed to go to Canaan, and instead he went to Egypt. And he stayed there for several years. So he kind of obeyed God, but he didn't obey him fully. But yet it's counted as righteousness because at least he believed God. So it wasn't based on his works. I like what one commentator said. He says, Abraham was not justified merely because he believed that God would multiply his seed, but because he embraced the grace of God, trusting to the promised mediator. Oh, that's awesome. See, Abraham trusted that whatever God said, he would follow through with. What? Maybe you come to church and you really initially desire to seek God, but oftentimes you just come to church to make sure you fulfill your duty. And you know it because you have really no joy. You'd really rather be in bed. You'd rather be watching whatever's on TV or playing Xbox. If you play PlayStation 4, let me know what your code is and we'll hook up. Anyways, just a thought. Maybe you serve. Do you serve from faith or do you serve for favor? Do you serve out of faith in God or do you serve in order to gain favor? You know what happens? Someone will be a believer and they're kind of like, well, hey, man, you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in the man upstairs. I'm like, what, do you live in a duplex? Who's upstairs? Well, no, I'm talking about God, not the man upstairs. Oh, you know what I mean, dude. Yeah, I believe in God. You go to church? No. You read your Bible? No. Okay, what God is this? But nevertheless... But then that same guy or gal, some hardship befalls them, and all of a sudden they're cracking open, like, oh, God, help me. And they're coming to church and they're crying because they're trying to gain favor. God, what do I have to do to rub the lamp the right way so that you'll answer me in this thing because I need your favor? We'll wait until the dam is about to break, and then we drop to our knees. Do you pray out of faith? Or to earn favor? Do you read your Bible out of faith? Or do you read your Bible in order to gain favor? Verse 7. Therefore, no. So here's what Paul says. When he says, therefore, no, he's saying, guys, you have to grasp this. So important. You need to know this. So the same is true for us. That only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. All nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Holy. Okay, you thought when he called them idiots that that was a slap in the face? This was much harder. If you understand Jewish culture, especially at this time, one of their pride, the pride, their emblem, their high tower, their whatever, we are sons of Abraham. Ask a Jew, Orthodox Jew. Oh, they're the sons of Abraham, not Gentiles. And then you go back to this time, oh my gosh, they are the sons of Abraham, and Gentiles are dogs. But here he tells them, hey, guys, guess what? You're not the sons of Abraham. In fact, the Gentiles, if they just have faith, they're more sons of Abraham than you will ever be. Oh, you know, that had to cut to the core. Rebuke them at the very core of their pride. Oh, we are of the 12 tribes. Oh, we are circumcised. They're not. We keep the law. Nope. You can do all that and not be saved. It's only by faith. Remember the scribes and the Pharisees when Jesus arrives on the scene? The scribes and the Pharisees memorized scripture. They were often seen in the courtyards praying out loud with their hands lifted high for hours. And if y'all do that, memorize a lot of scripture, the whole first five books of the Bible, and stand in the street praying out loud so everyone can see you. Oh, if they found a dime, they'd make sure that they tithed 23% of the dime. That's what the tithe is, actually. That's a whole other story. But they tithe from the dime if they found it in the ground. These guys, man, talk about understanding scripture. Look at what Jesus says to them about the Bible. John 5:39. Jesus says, you search the scriptures. Now, if I told you I read my scripture every day, you'd say, oh, that's a good thing. Oh, man, Pastor Randy, he's so godly. But look at what he says to them. You search the scriptures. They're diligent to read the Bible. They're searching it. They're studying it. Do you do that? Look what he says. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. You know what he's saying? You're reading the Bible in order to be saved. I'm telling you, the Bible is to point to me, because only to me, Jesus. Only Jesus is the way to be saved. So the Bible is just there for us to look to Jesus. We're not to look at the Bible as the thing that saves us. You know, some people I've ran into, they're like, you write in your Bible. Oh, it's the Holy Bible. Oh, it's a book. The book points me to Jesus. I would not write on Jesus. If he were here, I wouldn't say, Jesus, can I write? Just start writing notes in his hand. Wouldn't do that. My scripture, the Bible, points to Jesus. But here he's saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, well, you're reading the Bible, but you think that reading the Bible makes you holy, that you're earning favor, that you're studying your stairway to heaven. You know, I sometimes in my 28 years of being a Christian, have run into men and women who are studying the Bible, but they study the Bible looking for others to be wrong so they can show them, oh, no, that's wrong. In the Greek and the Hebrew, it says this and that. I'm like, great, now live it. Great, you can tell me. Great, I want to see you live it out. It's easy to talk it, but now let's see you walk it. And so he says, listen, you want to be a child of Abraham? You have to do it by faith. We should know that when we read the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's to see Jesus more clearly. And I want to see Jesus more clearly because I love him. Not because I have to. Because I get to. And because I want to. Why do you read your Bible?
Why do you not read your Bible?
Prayerfully, when you do read your Bible, it's because you love him and you want to know more about him. And prayerfully, if you don't read your Bible, that you're going to start asking yourself, am I saved? Or do I just know of Jesus? Do I come to church to justify my life? Am I coming to church thinking that church buys me a ticket on the glory train? Or do you come to church because you can't wait to get here to worship and to hear deeper things of God, should God so bring a message like that? It's a wake-up call, people. Why do you do the things you do? Is it because you love Him? Or because you're in love with the idea of going to heaven? Too many people who say, I'm a Christian, they're in love with the romantic idea of a Savior and getting to go and spend eternal life in heaven, but they're not in love with the idea of showing them your love while you're here on earth. Instead, we want to jump through hoops and earn favor. There are churches that will tell you, hey, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. I don't see that. I see Christ died once and for all. Now we come to the blessing and curses in 10 through 14. For as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law and do them. What he's saying there, first of all, the law is a curse. What? The law is a curse, but I thought God gave us the law. Yes, He did. Hold that thought hanging on your belt. We're going to explore that in a minute. See how beautiful that is. The curse is a beautiful thing, and yes, it did come from God. But listen, what He's saying here is, if you want to live by the law, go ahead. But you better fulfill all of the law. Some churches will say, well, we keep the Sabbath. Sabbath is on Saturday. You guys do it on Sunday. You're not saved. Or another church says, well, if you don't tithe 10%, then you may not be saved. There are a lot of churches that all you ever hear every Sunday is tithe, give. That's where your blessings come from. I don't see that in Scripture. Sorry. Some people say, well, I only eat kosher. I won't eat pork or shellfish or any of that stuff. Good for you. Yay. Give me your bacon. You're so brilliant. Give me your bacon. I love how brilliant you are. Listen, if you're going to fulfill the law, you better fulfill all of it. Hey, here you go. Sabbath keeper, pork, bacon, no eater. Your neighbor, next door neighbor, do they go and keep the Sabbath holy at your church? No. Then you better kill them. That's what Scripture says. When was the last time you stoned one of your teenagers for being unruly? When was the last time you stoned a person who was in adultery? You know any of those? Yeah, guess what? You now broke the law. Now none of that stuff that you did was any good. But oh my God, freed me from the law. And now I walk in obedience because I love Him, not because I have to. And when I blow it, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is freedom.
Verse 11.
But that one is justified by the law. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, here's the thing. I can understand for the Jew, we just went through Deuteronomy and we're reading Joshua, and there are statements in there, if you obey, there's blessings. But listen, the heart behind the obey is that you do it because you love God and not because you have to. That's the part that's missing. See, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So you obey because you love blessings. But if you obey because you're trying to gain the blessings, that's genie in a lamp, and God don't play that. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, oftentimes, immediately you hear, cursed is someone who hangs on a tree, and our mind runs to Christ on the cross. But notice here it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know what? In the vernacular, we might as well say, cursed is everyone who's on death row. Because when it says hang on a tree, he's talking about whether you are hung by the neck on a tree, or whether you are crucified on a cross, which is a form of tree, or if you're burned at the stake. Basically, what he's saying is cursed is everyone who has a death sentence. But Jesus took your place. We're coming to it. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ, Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Okay, here we go. The question that I laid and told you to hang on your belt earlier. But Pastor Randy, didn't God give us the law? Yes, he did. So you're saying that God gave us a curse because the law is a curse? Yes, he did. Listen, Romans 3:23, here's what it says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all, does that include me? Does it include me? Does it include you? Okay, so we all admit we've all fallen short of God, glory of God, right? In fact, Paul says, if it were not for the law, I wouldn't even know that I sin. So the law reveals to me that I'm a sinner. Okay? All right. Then, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is $1 billion. Oh, I'm glad some of you know. No, the wages of sin is? Okay, you all said, we all said that we're all sinners. And we all now just said that the payment for sin is death. That's a curse. God said, here's the law, so you know you're a sinner. And by the way, if you sin, your payment for the sins is death. Guess what? We're under a curse. Good Lord. Don't feel so good, does it? But then you read the next verse. But the gift. When you get a gift, if it's your birthday and I give you a gift, do I make you pay for it? Hey, pay up. I know I bought you a diamond ring, but you're going to pay me for it. It's not a free gift. No. The gift of God, so it's free, you don't pay for it, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We were on death row because the payment for the sins that you and I both admitted that we have was death. We're all on death row, and then God says, yes, but I will freely let you go. All you have to do is embrace that Christ did that for you. But when you do that, you fall in love with him. Who in your life? Who do you know has laid down their life for you? Zero. Zilch. No one. Who do you know would take their son or daughter and let them be brutalized and murdered in front of their eyes so that you could go free? No one. No one. By the way, I thought about what was laid upon Christ. Your sin and my sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. We had a baptism yesterday, and can I tell you, it was rainy, there was cloud cover, it was cold outside, so guess what that water was? Híjole mañana. It was cold. I want you to know something. I love Jesus. Because if it wasn't for that, I would not have gone out there. Okay, so I'm out there. Gilbert's out there. We're standing out in the cold, and it took a little bit. But then we became climatized, and it wasn't so bad. It was still cold, but it wasn't so bad. Then here comes the first person. They come out there, and they're like, right? They're doing the you know, it's too cold. I can't stand it, but I'll do this for the Lord because I love him. Dance. I call it that. So then we take this person, and we dunk them. And when they come up, they're like gasping for breath. Why? Because it's a shock to their system. They went from being comfy and cozy to being freezing into that water and coming up, and they're like trying to catch their breath. And I just started thinking, when Jesus was on the cross, You want to talk about a shock to the system? He who knew no sin had every perverse and disgusting sin thrown upon him all at once. No wonder, no wonder, no wonder he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, it was more of a shock to his system than anyone ever being baptized in cold water. It can't even come close to the shock to his system because he was pure. We can't even fathom what it's like to be sinless. And he took all of my junk and your junk and their junk, every perverse thought, every perverse thing we could ever do. He took it upon himself. He took that shock besides everything else that was done for him to him. And he did it because he's in love with you. And then what do we give him back? We give him back our rituals, our legalism. I have to go to prayer. I have to go to Bible study if I'm a real believer. I have to go to church and prove to people I'm saved. Don't do it. Stay home until you fall in love with Jesus. Because when you fall in love with Jesus, you're free. You're free. And then all of a sudden, you want to. Like falling in love with someone for the first time, and all you want to do is smell their skin. You want to feel their hair. You want to talk to them. Even if it's on the phone, you fall asleep with the phone and the drool and everything, just so you can be near them. Do you do that with Christ? Or does he get a few minutes out of your week? You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Guys, why do you want to go back to that legalism that's cold and lifeless and gives us a sentence? That's a curse. Why do you want to go back to putting a curse on you when Christ has freed you from that junk? Now just love him for what he did for you. Honestly, as I was preparing this study, I had to examine my heart because there are so many times when I beat myself up, and I think, God, you can't love me. Look what I did. Look at what I'm thinking. Look at what happened. And God goes, but you don't understand. I already told you I loved you. Or I look at others. Well, they're not doing what a Christian would do. So what? I got to focus on me. I got to focus on loving Christ. Are you awake? What a wake-up call. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. It's good to get back to the basics, Lord. The basics of salvation. The fact that it's not earned. We can say it's not earned, and then we try to earn it. We can say there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, and then we condemn. We say we have discernment, and it's just being judgmental. Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I just want to love you. I just want that deep, intimate hug of glory, Lord. What you desire is a broken, contrite spirit. One that comes before you because we recognize all you've done for us. You've done it all. There's nothing left for us to do. You did it all. You gave us life and then you bought us with your blood. So for me to think there's something I can do to add to that, shame on me, Lord. But thank you for waking me up this morning. And so, Lord, while heads are bowed and prayerfully hearts are softened, if there's anyone in here who's never accepted Christ, never surrendered to the freedom of Christ, maybe you've been religious and now you want to have that first-time relationship with Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I need Christ for the first time in a relationship and not just a religion. Anyone here today? Praise God. Awesome. Anyone else? Well, right now, I'd like to do what I did for first service as well, and that is for those of us who have been awakened this morning to the reality of how we get caught up in legalism, if that's you, if you want to shake off legalism and just fall deeper in love with Christ, you've already accepted him, raise your hand and say, that's me. Awesome. Praise God. Glory to God. Anyone else? Glory to God. Beautiful to see all the hands. And it takes a lot to be honest. It takes a lot to examine our lives and recognize when we fall into legalism, it's not good. It's not glorifying God. But you know what? Today we can change all that. And we can begin to glorify him for who he is because we simply love him. Father God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. The one gal, my sister, who raised her hand, and I got to baptize her yesterday, and that was awesome. What a blessing. And this morning she's saying she wants to make sure she's accepted Christ for the right reasons. That's awesome. Praise you, Lord. I pray you receive that contrite heart and that broken heart. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters who all have taken assessment and recognize that our love can wax cold and can become religious, I thank you for their honesty, Lord. That is beautiful. And Lord, if there was someone who's fighting being honest with themselves, Lord, don't let them sleep tonight. Religion is a killer. Relationship is a love. And so, Father, I thank you. It was a beautiful thing to see all those hands go up. Father, I pray you'd help us to walk in newness of life because we love you. No other reason. And so, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Oh, the grace. Grace. What an overused word. Let us use it properly, Lord. Your grace on top of mercy. Hallelujah. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.